Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I really wanted to preach on abundant life, and I'll tell you why I wanted to do it. There are so many people claiming to know what abundant life is, and I really wanted to answer the question, what can I realistically expect from God in Christ on a day-to-day basis? Now, that's what I wanted to preach on. What can I realistically expect from God in Christ on a day-to-day basis? How can He impact my life, not when I die and go to heaven, but how can He impact my life Monday through Friday, beginning in the morning until I go to bed? And boy, I wanted to preach on that because I hear a lot of things that I don't think are biblical. And so I came to this sermon attempting to find a place to preach on what are the benefits of the Christian life. But boy, when I got into it, I really found out, here's another example of what I'd always thought a scripture had meant, it did not mean. Now, I don't know if that bothers you, but all my life I have heard certain things about this passage or that passage. I've always heard this scripture used in a certain context, and it always frustrates me when I come to study that and find it doesn't mean that at all. You know, Revelation 3:20 is that kind of verse. It has nothing to do with personal salvation. That's corporate repentance in a church. And so many others that we quote so glibly, thinking we know what they mean, but we've never looked in the scripture. We just heard someone quote it in that context. And I must admit to you, I've quoted that thing about He's come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. And I've said that means that Jesus is going to bless you and you're going to have all kind of abundance. It just doesn't mean that. That shocked me. Now, I want to do two things today. I want to go through the procedure that I go through to study a passage because I want you to be able to study the Scripture for yourself. I went through an 88-hour master's degree at Southwestern Seminary. They taught me this book or that book, but they never taught me how to study the Bible for myself. I may surprise you. Most Christians are willing to come to church, get spoon-fed by some man for a few minutes, and that's all the Bible study they want. The greatest joy in all the world is coming to the Scriptures for yourself and finding some truth that applies to your life that you never knew before. Man, that'll make you shout, run around the house, and do some more study. So now I want to show you the procedure I go through to understand what a passage means. And oh, please, take notes on this and listen. It'll help you. Next time somebody quotes a verse and you look at it, if you'll use this technique, this is called the historical grammatical method. And I'm not going to use the whole thing, just three basic points apply to this text. Now, I wanted to preach on a little phrase that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what I wanted to preach on. Now, when I finally settle on what I want to study or what you want to study, then you got to do a few things. First of all, you've got to pray and ask God to help you. Friends, we can't come to the book without the Holy Spirit. There's no way we can understand the Bible unless the Holy Spirit opens our minds and hearts. So the first thing to do when you come to the Bible is say, oh God, help me understand this. And the second part of that prayer is, whatever applies to my life, help me do it now. There's the kicker. Help me understand what you're saying through your Spirit, and then help me apply the truth that I learned to my life now. That's the first thing you've got to do. Now, secondly, I usually read several translations, English translations. I get the Revised Standard Version out. I get the American Standard. I get the New American Standard. I like Barclay's translation. I get every translation I can find. And I read what I'm going to preach on because they're all a little different. And every translation is an interpretation. Now, when I read this, they all were the same. I came to give, want to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. There was no variation in the translations whatsoever. Okay, so what do? I want to look at what the words meant to the people of the day that we're using them. Not what I think they mean. Not my definitions of life or abundance. I want to know what Jesus meant when He said them and what the people of His day understood Him to be saying. And that's called etymology or word studies, whatever. And then I want to look at the grammar of the passage. Is there anything in this grammar that's going to say something to me that I wouldn't pick up just by hearing it? Is there any structure in the sentence? We call that syntax. That's not a tax on sin. That is a grammatical relationship. And so you got to look at that and see if there's anything there that helps you. And then finally, I want to look at the context. Now, here's the real key for this passage. What leads into this passage? What leads out of this passage? What is Jesus trying to say? Who is he trying to say it to? And why is he trying to say that in this particular place to this particular people? Now, that's called context. I normally also use parallel passages, but there are no parallel passages, really, on what I want to speak on here. Okay, so let me go back to etymology then. And I'm looking at two words, aren't I? What are the two key words that they may have life and have it more abundantly? What are the two key words? What are they? Life and abundant, right? Okay, they're both nouns, by the way. Abundantly makes it an adverb, but they're not. They're both nouns. They're objects, okay? Now, this word abundant comes from the preposition. It's a noun that comes from a preposition. And the preposition means around, about, concerning. Peri. Around, about, concerning. That's what it means. But it comes to be used in a specialized sense. And that's what I want to know. How did the people of Jesus' day use this noun formed from a preposition? Well, I want to give you a few verses. You may write these down so you can check me and make sure I'm not telling you something's not in the book, okay? And surely you wouldn't trust any human being without looking at the book, right? Right. You say, well, I like you. That don't help. I trust you. You better not. You better trust this book right here. Because, friends, they're going to come false prophets. It's going to sound just like the real thing, but they're going to go away from this book. You look at the book, and I'll give you some verses where I think you ought to look up to see what this verbal form means, this noun form. First of all, Matthew 5:37. Now, that is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, and it seems to mean over and above. And then we have it in Matthew 23:14, where it seems to mean greater. And then we have it in 2 Corinthians 2:7, where it seems to mean excess or excessive, something like that. And then several passages where it means exceedingly. Mark 6:51. Mark 7:36. You just pick one of these and write it down. Look it up later. 1 Corinthians 15:10. And boy, here's a good one. If you miss all of this, get this one. Ephesians 3:20. Oh, it's tremendous there. Now, it's used quite often as an adverb. A little bit different form, same word, adverb. And it's usually translated abundantly, sometimes super abundantly, sometimes more than super abundantly. You think they're trying to say something to us? Acts 26:11, Matthew 27:23, 2 Corinthians 7:13. Some of you say, when you get preaching? When I know what the Bible says, I'm about to go up in holy smoke. So just hang with me now until I find out what it says, and then we'll go up and smoke together, all right? Galatians 1:14 is a good one, good one, good one. I want to make sure I understand what this book is saying, for I tell you what it's saying, all right? Now, secondly, if I had to summarize all these, what does this word, this noun, abundant, mean? Well, I would translate it above and beyond full measure. Now, I don't know about your kids. Has your young child ever filled your glass of tea? And they fill it and fill it until they fill the whole table, right? Now, that's what I'm talking about, above and beyond full measure. Have you ever tried to get one bag of Doritos corn chips in that little silver can you put them in? It won't fit. Too many chips for my can. So either I got to eat them right then or squash them. I don't know what you do. That's the word. It's above and beyond full measure. It's the running over the top and spilling out all over the place. That's what the word means. Now, if I put that in John 10, what does it mean? I came that you might have life and have it running over full measure. Now, hey, I'm beginning to see what he's talking about. He's telling me he's going to give me something that is over and above. It runs out on the table and you can't keep it in. Okay, that's what he wants to give me. Now, the second word I need to look at, because when I say the word life, I think I know what I mean. But I'm using what I'm used to in 20th century southern United States. And I don't care what the definition of life is in 20th century southern United States. I want to know what John and Jesus thought about the word life. Now, there are two words in Greek for life. There is the word bios. And what do we get from that? Biology, right? And there is the word zoe, and we get the word what? Zoology. Now, those are two Greek words for life, bios and zoe. Bios, especially in John, means animal life, physical life. But zoe in John means resurrection life. Jesus is life in us. I can put it that way. We often translate eternal life, but when I say you have eternal life, most of you think of heaven by and by. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm told that there is a quality that's so much deeper than the quantity of the life of Jesus that's able to be in us right now. Now, what is that overflowing? That overflowing is the life of Jesus. You see, abundant and life are in a synonymous relationship in the Greek text. They both are objects, and they both have the very same verb in the very same tense, present subjunctive. So life is abundant. It's not abundant life. It is life abundant. Now they're both synonymous. You can flip them around. So if the word life means resurrection life, then abundant means the same thing. It's just another way of stating the same truth. Okay? Now, one more. Talked about the background of words. I talked about the syntax. They're both objects with their own verbs. Now I want to talk about context, because here's what really threw me. You see, I wanted to preach on Cadillacs. I wanted to preach on steaks and mushrooms. I wanted to preach on new suits and alligator shoes. Woohoo! We'd like to have all that stuff. And that's what we use to make this word mean. If you become a Christian, God will give you everything your heart desires. You'll have money flowing out your ears, and you'll just never have a problem, and there'll never be any need in your life. Is that true? Now, haven't we quoted that verse over and over to mean that? We have. Now, the context is going to teach us this has nothing to do with what we normally think life abundant is. Let me show you. Here's where I got all these sermons from. I came to the context, and so I want to read what came before it and what comes after it. So I started reading in John 10, good place to start, and I found the discussion that I am the door of the sheepfold. And there's the immediate context for verse 10 is verse 9. I am the door of the sheepfold. Well, I am a city boy. I've never seen a door of a sheepfold. You? I didn't see a sheep till I was 23 years old. That doesn't mean zilch to me. Jesus says he's the door of the sheepfold. Great, I'm happy for him. I just don't know what it means. Then he says he's a good shepherd. I must admit to you, I've never sat down and had a heart-to-heart talk with a shepherd. Have you? I just don't know any shepherds. I know some deacons. I know some RE men. A few music directors, no shepherds. What does he mean, I'm a good shepherd? I couldn't know a good shepherd from a bad shepherd. So what is Jesus trying to say? Well, I went back in chapter 9. Chapter 9 is the man who was blind, born blind. Jesus heals him, gets kicked out of the synagogue because it was on Sabbath. And remember the whole testimony about his parents come before the Sanhedrin. They excommunicate the man. Jesus finds him, says, I am the Christ. Believe in me. The man does. Woo! So now I'm back in chapter 9. I said, I better go to chapter 8 just to make sure. Guess what's in chapter 8? Jesus stands up at the great feast and says, I am the light of the world. Now, there seemed to be a relationship between I am the light of the world and the man blind in the next chapter. Woo! Went back another one. Guess what I found the one before that? I am the bread of life, chapter 6. I said, that's good. No, excuse me, I'm the living water in chapter 6. Went back a little bit more, chapter 4, he's the bread of life. Chapter 3, he's the new birth. I said, my goodness sakes, this whole thing's linked together. I can't preach on John 10:10 unless I preach on John 1, 3, 4, 6, 8, 9, 10, 12. You hear what I'm saying? There's one message in John. He just stuck it together with different kinds of glue. It's the same message with different metaphors, different people, different settings, but it's one message. I came they might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, now, what is that? Well, if the message of John is on Jesus, are you beginning to see what abundant life is? See, abundant life is not what you have. Abundant life is who you know. Suddenly, my Cadillac was gone, but hallelujah, I got something better than a Cadillac, friends. Right here in John 10. There isn't anything the world can offer comes anywhere near to overflowing, superabundant life like knowing Jesus. I know folks who have everything in the world, Ferraris and bank accounts and all that stuff, and don't have overflowing, shook down, pouring out life. But I met some poor folks who I thought were kings because of who they were. The I am statements of John are beautiful. Think of them. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. On and on. But there's so much more than that here. So I thought, Utley, I put all this down on my desk. I started with chapter 10:10. That's all I wanted to do. You know, I'm not an energetic as far as preaching 15 weeks in advance. I just wanted one for this week. But then I went back and I found I can't preach on 10:10 without preaching on 8 and 6 and 4 and 3 and 1. And then I thought, man, if that's the message up to here, what does it go on? Then it moves from the I am statements to what he does for us. I thought, man, I can't leave out that. I think the Gospel of John is going to be one of the greatest blessings to your life if you pray and read and do a little bit of study before you get here. Now, if you come in here and plop down that pew and say, fill me up, brother preacher. I don't have that much water. But you ask the Spirit before you get here to fill you up. You do a little praying and a little reading on your own, you'll already be filled. I can overflow you if you're already full. But I can't fill you up if you haven't been with Him first. So there it is. I am. So what does 10:10 mean? Well, look at 10:9. I am the door of the sheepfold. Now, obviously, chapter 9 means there are some false doors around. The Pharisees in chapter 9, verse 40 and 41, realized that Jesus was speaking to them. And they said to him, we're not blind, are we? And Jesus said, yeah, you are. You see, there was a whole group of committed, dedicated, active, sincere, false shepherds. There was a whole bunch of gold-trimmed, beautiful, greased, hinged doors that Jesus said leads to hell. Now, I want you to know in our day there are some committed religionists. There are some beautiful, logical, fancy doors. Jesus said, I am the door. There is no other door but Him. We could put it in terms of John 14:6, couldn't we? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. They don't come through rabbinical Judaism. They don't come through works. They don't come through commitment. They don't come through sincerity. They don't come because your mother was a Christian. They don't come because you pray and read your Bible. They don't come because you're moral. There is one way to salvation, and that is personal faith and repentance in the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth. What is abundant life? It is not what we possess. It is who we know, and therefore who we are. Now, I want to say a few things Remember the first little statement I said to you, what can I realistically expect, biblically speaking, from being a Christian? Now, I think that's a fair question. What can I realistically expect from being a Christian? Now, I want to read you a couple of ones out of John. And I think I'll start in John 14, 27. You know this by heart, but I'll read it anyway. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. One thing Jesus does that nothing else in the world can do. I've used this metaphor many times to you to try to describe this, and I think it means a lot to me. I hope it communicates to you. Have you ever seen a picture of a still, quiet mountain lake? So clear that you can see the mountains and the trees reflected in the glassy water. You ever seen that in a picture? Or maybe you've been there. Deep in the heart of every believer is a calm, clear lake that no wind of life can touch. Now, my outward life looks like the Sea of Galilee in mid-thunderstorm. Doesn't yours? Up and down, winds howling, people howling, problems, needs. And I feel like saying sometimes, Lord, care you not that we perish? Don't you feel like that? Man, my outward life is a maze of problems, needs, emotions, tensions, crisis. And they just go on and on and on and on. But inside, there is a quiet, still pond that no wind can reach because of Him. And when the outward hustle and bustle of the storm becomes too great, I can always retreat to the shores of that clear, quiet lake. That lake doesn't come from me. That lake comes from Him. Peace. Another one I thought is in John 15, 18 and 20. What can I realistically expect from being a Christian? I can expect internal peace and I can expect external problems. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. What can I realistically expect as a Christian beside the calm, clear lake in the depth of my being? I can expect major social, family, vocational, lifestyle problems. Well, that ain't real exciting to me. Is that exciting to you? I sure like to talk about superabundant, overflowing stuff. I'd like to say that I want to face a drudgery every day, that there are going to be problems, that because I'm a Christian, I'm going to face some things that I would not face if I were not a Christian. I don't much like to get kicked in the teeth, do you? I don't much like to be put down and personally rejected, do you? But I want to tell you, if we bear the name of Christ, we are going to cause a ripple wherever we are that's going to reap persecution in the world. The problem with the modern church is we don't look enough like Jesus to cause a ripple anywhere. If you are His, there ought to be continuing ripples from your life and witness. Jesus said that, I didn't. Finally, in 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. I've got an overcomer on my side. That didn't mean he wasn't beat up. Doesn't mean he wasn't crucified. Doesn't mean his family didn't think he was crazy. It doesn't mean one of his closest friends betrayed him. It does not mean that he had days where he wept. Does it mean he had days where he didn't chide his followers for their lack of faith? It simply means he's an overcomer. Why do we think abundance is going to be anything different from the life of Jesus and the life of the apostles? Why do we think we, because we live in America, are going to have a neat little monetary package? We can go to church on Sunday, and that's what being a Christian is. Christianity is living the life of Christ wherever we physically may be. What can we expect from being a Christian? We can expect peace of God, and we can expect outward problems. You see, those are mutually exclusive. Those are dialectically biblical. Those are both true. And every one of you who are a Christian know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, what is abundant life? I want to read you five things I think it is, then I want to read you two things I think it isn't. What is abundant life? Now listen to me. I think there's a heresy being preached today that says if you believe Jesus, you'll never have a problem, you'll never have a cold, you'll always be successful, and you'll be rich beyond measure. That could only be preached in the United States of America. You think that message would work in central Mexico? You think that message would be very accepted in southern India? You think that message has a relevance to central Africa? Do you think that message has any word to Christians in Russia? It does not. That is a culturally conditioned 20th century American heresy. What is abundant life? It's salvation through the person and work of Jesus. That's primarily what it is. Number two, it's a new relationship with God. Number three, it's a new perspective on life. Oh, ho, ho, ho. Oh, me. Oh, God. How long, even as a Christian, I looked at life through the eyes of the world. But oh, when I finally looked at life through the eyes of faith, what a different picture it was. Suddenly I didn't need all those things. Suddenly I didn't even want all those things. Suddenly I saw people as eternal, eternal objects of God's love. Some with Him, some without Him. But I need to love all of them. Suddenly I saw myself and my society for what they really are. We are a fast-track, consumer-oriented, commercial, humanistic society. You say, not the Bible Belt. Extremely so in the Bible Belt. When your eyes are finally open, you'll see the things you've been pushing and striving for do not and will not make a hill of beans in eternity. I'm amazed when I go to the hospital and visit somebody who they've told has got 6 months to live. That guy doesn't want to talk about what most people want to talk about anymore. Suddenly, when we're face to face with eternity, the things we pushed, clawed, grabbed, walked over one another, desired, longed for, are a hill of dung. That's biblical, by the way, Paul. Now, so it's primarily a new perspective on life. It is new value on persons and relationships, not things and possessions. Abundant life is the life of Jesus Christ lived in and through us. I'm going to read something at the very close to describe what the life of Jesus is, because I don't think we know. So I've got three passages I want to read at the end of this after I summarize. What is the life of Jesus, you may be asking? I'm going to tell you. What abundant life is not? It is not health, wealth, prosperity, good cheer, lack of problems. I want to quote a man that many of you, I've encouraged you to buy the Tyndale commentaries. They're paperback. They're on sale for $60 at the Baptist bookstore. Small investment for the whole New Testament. And on John is a man named Tasker. And I have quoted him because I think he said something very good. Jesus does not offer them an extension of physical life. Remember, John the Baptist died after an 18-month ministry, and James, the inner circle of the apostles, was killed very, very early, just a few years. He doesn't promise us an extended physical life, nor an increase of material possessions. And I want to read to you 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 27. He does not promise us an increase of material possessions. I want you to look at Paul's life. They are servants of Christ. I more, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten, times without numbers, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, without food, cold, exposed. There's a lake in that man's heart that nothing can reach. What is abundant life? Dangers from false brothers. Dangers, weariness. Never fear, but not prosperity. But the possibility, Tasker continues, nay, the certainty of a life lived at a higher level of obedience to God's will and reflecting His glory. I want the life of Christ in me. That's what abundant life is. Now, I'm not saying you've got to be a poor peasant carpenter to have the life of Christ in you. I'm saying the life of Christ is a new relationship with God, a new perspective on life, that whether you're a carpenter or a millionaire, God's life is the focus, not your life. Abundant life is what you are in Christ, not what you have. Abundant life is a responsibility of service, not a place of privilege. I hope you heard that. I'd like for you to close your eyes, and I want to read you what the life of Jesus really is. What is the life of Jesus that He wants to live in us every day? But the life of Jesus is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What is the life of Jesus? Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. What is the life of Jesus? I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world by the transforming renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Stop being haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Stop being wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Stop taking your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Stop being overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What is the life of Christ? It's simply that. What is abundant life? It's the overflowing, beyond full measure, presence of the person of Jesus Christ daily in every relationship of your life. You can be poor and have abundant life. You can be rich and have abundant life. You can be educated or uneducated and have abundant life. You can be anything and have the abundant life. And you can have everything and not have it. Oh God. Oh God, forgive us for the lust of the flesh and the pride of the eyes. Forgive us for the lure of the world that pulls our heart towards things and power and places of privilege and honor. And lead us, we pray, through Thy Spirit to a place of sacrifice and service and submission and yieldedness. If there is anything good, let us think on these things. Help us to flee from evil. And help us to not grow weary in well-doing. In Jesus' name.